Back to Romans chapter 10. But I'm not going to read the first five verses because that's not what I'm going to actually speak about. But let me, just as the way of reminding us all again, that the primary attribute of believing is submitting to Christ as our only righteousness before God. That's the primary attribute of believing. Now, I don't think anybody, it's not because someone said anything about it, but just so there at least is no confusion as to what I've said, I am not saying that submitting to Christ as our righteousness is the only attribute of believing. Nor am I saying that it is always the first attribute of believing. But it is the primary attribute of believing. That is, God gives faith to His people to ultimately bring all of them to bow to Jesus Christ as our righteousness before God.
Amen.
That is where one can know that God has actually begun a work in my soul. When a person is enabled by God to believe Christ alone as their righteousness, that's when a person has the right, and the scripture says He gave us the right to be called the sons of God. To what? Even to them that believe on His name. You see, it's not love for one another. And I guess this is why I want to clarify. I'm not saying love can be absent. I'm not saying that God's people bow to Christ as His righteousness, but yet they don't love one another. Such a thing doesn't exist. But the primary attribute of believing is not to bring us to love one another, but it's to bring us to bow to Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God. You see, everyone who's been brought to bow to Christ as the righteousness of God, they love one another. They love one another. Anything that's apart from bowing to Christ as our righteousness, anything that's apart from that is nothing more than self-righteousness.
Exactly.
Right? If it's not bowing to Christ as our only righteousness, any other good thing, and put that in quotes because it's not necessarily good, any other good thing is self-righteousness. So as I've said, it's not love for one another. It's not believing to love one another. It's not even loving one another, though God's people do.
Yes, sir.
This is one of the things that perplexes me. And I say this not to be mean. I certainly don't call names because I'm not here trying to embarrass anyone, but the people I'm talking about are not here anyway. So if I did use their name, it wouldn't embarrass them unless they got the message or somebody mentioned something to them. But even in our small group, we have people who profess, I believe in the sovereignty of God.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Or, I love the brethren. Or, even, I believe, David, that Christ is my righteousness. Yet they don't seem to care about gathering together with God's people.
Exactly.
And there's a problem there.
Exactly.
There's a problem there. This, basically, what I'm afraid is they are looking to what they've done. They've looked to that decision where they have submitted to the sovereignty of God. Let me put it this way. They've submitted to a doctrine.
Yeah.
Rather than the doctrine being laid upon their heart and mind to where they cannot escape the truth of it.
Exactly.
Therein lies the danger. You see, when God first began to open my eyes, Joe, and my ears, in my heart, and I began to see the truth of God, I thought, how could anyone who sees this not rejoice in it?
Exactly.
And I think it's one of those things where you're right, but it's not the whole equation.
Exactly.
And the problem is, as Joe's already pointed out, they don't truly see.
Yeah.
They don't truly see. But as I thought about this, that the primary attribute of believing is submission to Christ as my only righteousness before God. And I must emphasize that over and over again. Christ does not fill in for where our righteousness does not meet the standard.
No,
This is what many people teach today.
Well, yeah.
Or at least that's the basis of what they're teaching.
Yeah.
Christ is there to fill in the gaps.
Yeah.
We need Jesus, but only to fill in the gaps. I have a righteousness, but it's just not good enough. But remember what Paul said? Paul said, not having mine own righteousness.
Amen.
You see, there may be things that we do that may be at least in a overt or I'll say an academic way, they may be a good thing, but if they're done trying to gain God's favor, then these things are sin in God's sight. That's what our Lord meant when he said, that which is highly esteemed among men. Well, what's highly esteemed? Feeding the poor.
Yes, sir.
Right? Feeding the poor is highly esteemed. And there's nothing intrinsically, Joe, wrong with feeding the poor. But if you do it trying to gain favor before God, if you think that feeding the poor is a righteousness that God accepts, that's why Christ said, here's what he means, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight.
Amen.
That's why then those people said, Lord, Lord, let us in. And we've preached in your name. We've cast out devils in your name, and we've done many wonderful works in your name. I suppose some of them will probably be Calvinists.
Oh, yeah.
Don't you think? We've done what we were supposed to do. We've believed what we were supposed to believe. And our Lord said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He calls those things iniquity.
Exactly.
He never reprimands them for doing the things. It's the foundation upon which these things were done.
Amen.
And that's the next thing he says.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got two men building a house. One builds upon the sand, one builds upon a rock. Now both men have a house.
Exactly.
As I must emphasize, when we preach, we are not preaching against works. And we're definitely not preaching against good works. We're not preaching against preaching in Christ's name. We're not preaching against casting out devils in Christ's name. We're not preaching against doing wonderful works in Christ's name. But those things are not the foundation of our acceptance before God.
Amen.
Those two men both built a house. The problem was not the house.
Exactly.
Per se. The problem was the foundation on which the house was built. Because the one man built his house upon the sand, another man built his house upon a rock, and the storm came upon both houses.
Yes, sir.
Right? You see, most people think, well, I wouldn't be happy. If this was the truth, there wouldn't be so much trouble in it. No, this world is fraught with trouble for everybody.
Exactly.
And the only difference in that for the rich and the poor is the rich can make themselves think it's not quite as troublesome. That's right. They can make themselves think it's not as quite as troublesome. You see, rich people get sick just like poor people get sick. Rich people can lose their fortune just like poor people don't have a fortune. The whole point is this. Every man, to some extent, is building a house. He's doing something out of that inner sense of there being something more than this life only. So he's trying to somehow appease someone or something. But the only house that will stand is the house, our Lord said, that was what? Built upon a rock.
Amen.
And the only rock that is sustainable, the only rock that is worthy, the only rock that will stand the test is Jesus Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
Earl often used to put it this way. Jesus Christ suffered under the wrath and judgment of God for our demerits, that we might stand in his merit.
Exactly.
You see, to seek acceptance before God, to seek righteousness before God, a person does not do anything. You don't even believe to get righteousness before God. You believe that Christ is the righteousness of God.
Amen.
And for most of us, that probably just seems redundant, simplistic, but it is amazing how many people do not see that.
Exactly.
Ask them, why do you have hope before God? Well, I've believed.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
I've even said that.
Oh, yeah.
Someone says, well, why do you have hope like you do? I say, I believe in God. But then I'm often reminded of James' words, even the devils believe and tremble.
Amen. Exactly.
You see, my hope before God is a person.
Amen.
It's not even what God has done to me. My hope is a person.
Yes, sir.
But here's a question I thought about. And I thought about it because it's here in the context. But how does the truth of this believing, and remember I'm saying this believing, because there's a lot of believing in this world that is not of the Spirit of God.
Exactly.
But my question was this, but how does the truth of this believing operate? How's it manifest? How is it that a person can have any hope that the believing I have is of God, right, rather than of the flesh? And I thought it may seem to be such a simple question, but it has such profound implications. Because if I believe wrongly, I will perish, no matter how strongly I believe.
Exactly.
If I believe heresy, I will perish, no matter how devout I am to that heresy.
Amen.
And if I just believe the truth, if it's just academic, if I'm just giving mental and emotional consent to the proper doctrine, Scripture does not even allow for that as well. Because it says that there is, and will, not just is, but there will be a love of the truth. Not just some mental or emotional assent to the truth. So how does this operate? And actually, Paul asks the same question. He puts it this way. Look at it, verse 6 of Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness which is of faith. Now notice the but there. This is that, as Tim James would kind of say, this is my paraphrase, but that small but mighty conjunction. You know? But the righteousness which is of faith. You see, it doesn't actually exist. There is no human righteousness in the law because of this. Verse 5, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. When it comes to human righteousness of the law, it is theoretical only.
Yeah.
It is, let me put it a better way, it's what we should be.
Yes.
It's what we should do or what we should not do. But the point is, we cannot do what we should do, and we cannot not do what we shouldn't do.
Exactly.
We may seem to gain ground in one small area, but if God ever opens your heart and your eyes and your ears, even your best deeds will become as filthy rags. Your righteousnesses, our best efforts will fade as does a leaf.
Yes, sir.
So Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Think of the difference. The law says thou shalt not steal. What most people do is revert to the testimony of grace, not even knowing grace, and certainly not even knowing the law, but they often think, well, let him that stole steal no more. Now, the New Testament Scripture says that.
Yes, sir. Yes.
If you're stealing, stop it.
Exactly.
That's what God says. And that's what he says to his people.
Yes, sir.
To the world, to unbelievers, God says, thou shalt not steal.
Amen.
Huh? And somebody says, is there a difference? Oh, there's a big difference. Yeah. And let him that stole steal no more, and thou shalt not steal. Because when it comes to the law and legal righteousness, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But, now somebody ought to come, oh, well, you're giving us a way out so we don't have to do what's right. No, you're not getting it. You're still blind. You still can't hear. Your heart's not taking it in. We're not saying, here's your way so you don't have to do. We're saying, here's the only way because you cannot do.
Exactly.
You see, God never says, well, since you cannot do, then it's all right to do.
Exactly.
Does he? Now, there are a lot of people that think that's what I'm preaching.
Yeah.
But that's not what I'm preaching. I'm saying there are two standards. One is the law, and it allows for no fault whatsoever, and it damns us all.
Amen.
And then there is another, and that's the standard of grace. And that's where God shows free, sovereign mercy and compassion to a group of people because He wanted to. In spite of themselves.
Yes, sir.
And He does not in any way say, well, since they could not do, it's all right that they don't do. It's a matter of since they cannot do, I had to do for them. Mm-hmm. You see, all sin will be judged by death.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. All sin. It will either be the eternal death of the wicked who will eternally suffer in the lake of fire. Or it will be Jesus Christ, or it was Jesus Christ standing in that person's place, suffering death for them.
Yes, sir.
When that death angel passed over Egypt, or I should say the death angel, it was God.
Yeah.
People talk about the death angel and they think, well, God was up in heaven and sent, you know, Michael or one of the other angels. No, God says, when I pass through, God was the one doing the judging. When God passed through, He says, when I see the blood,
that's right,
I'll pass over you. And that's the only hope. It wasn't when I see how strong your faith is.
No, sir.
Was it? It wasn't. That had nothing to do with it. That was not the point. The point of release, the point where God says, I'm not going to kill the firstborn, had to do blood being on the doorposts and the lintel.
That's right.
And let me tell you something. It wasn't when you see the blood.
Exactly.
It was God saying, when I see the blood.
Amen.
But here's the point. How do I know I'm in that house?
Yeah.
That's the point.
Yes, sir.
How do I know I'm one in that house? Well, see, if you was outside the house, the firstborn would die.
Yeah.
Right? You had to be inside. Joe, you had to be behind the blood.
That's it.
God seeing the blood. So how does this operate? How can I know anything about this? Well, that's why Paul says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here's what it says. Now let's stop and let's just go back to where Paul here begins to quote the Old Testament. So let's go back to where Paul quotes this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me save my other spot here for the time. Now, I don't have time to read all of this chapter this morning. But let me just preface this by saying that, sadly, most of what I have heard, and it's mainly been in the past, most of what I've heard from Deuteronomy chapter 30, because most of you've probably heard this verse quoted, at least this one or ones like it, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Right? Most of us have probably heard another. There's another passage. I've set before you, what is it? Life and death. Choose life. Right? So what most people think of is choosing. Choosing. Now one thing, choosing is not here. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, there is no choosing. There's just doing. You either do or you don't do.
Exactly.
But see, what's amazing is when you read this chapter, most people think of law. Law, law, law. And rightfully so to an extent. But there comes a point when it switches from law, law, law to Christ, Christ, Christ. Because Paul says so.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Paul says so. Now the passage that Paul quotes from starts in verse 11. And he doesn't quote it word for word. But the truth of it is there. Look at what it says. Verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Now, what did Paul say? Go back over to Romans chapter 10. Verse 8, now see, he's given it after, look at it, verse 8, but what saith it? What is this word of faith? The word is nigh thee. Yeah. That's all he quotes, is the nigh part.
Yeah.
Okay, go back to 30, chapter 30, for this is the commandment which I command thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Paul quotes that, doesn't he? He paraphrases, but he quotes that. Then in verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Look, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now read that. You have to take time. I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. But read this chapter. God has given them the law. And he says, not if you don't do this law, you're going to be punished. That's not what he says. He says, since you won't do this law,
exactly,
you will be punished. Isn't that what he says? Look at the first verse. And it shall come to pass. So what's that let us know? It's going to come to pass. What's going to come to pass? And when it shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee. The blessing. Yeah, there was blessing, wasn't there? Yeah. There were times when they obeyed and were blessed, right? There were times when they would turn from their idols to serve only the true and living God. There were times when they would turn from their fornications and their adulteries and their idolatries and their evil ways, and they were blessed. But what also? And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and what? The curse.
Yes, sir.
Which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Now, even before it happened, God says, you're going to fail, and I'm going to drive you out of the land.
That's exactly
it. He told them what was going to happen. Were they going to obey and stay in the land?
No.
Were they? Was there a chance they could obey and stay in the land? No. Why? Because this commandment is given of law, and no man can keep the law. You see, the blessings are always temporary.
Yeah.
They're fleeting.
Yeah.
And you know what? This is one of the way in which God hardens some men's hearts and blinds their eyes and closes up their ears.
Yeah.
Is when they do the right thing, things seem to go well, and they think, well, I must be okay.
Yeah.
Don't they? I must be. Because naturally, when something happens, we generally say, well, I must have messed up somewhere. And generally what we do, rather than bowing down before God and saying, Lord, I have no righteousness, you must be my righteousness, we say, I'll do better next time. Don't we? We still do that today at times. I'm talking about believers. We still do that today. Well, this happened, whatever it is, whatever circumstance comes your way and says, well, I need to start reading my Bible more. You ever done that? You ought to have been reading your Bible from the get-go. Right? Even if the troublesome circumstance comes, we should have been doing what we should have been doing from the get-go. Now the whole point is, I don't have time. God says, you're not going to obey and I'm going to drive you into the other nations. But what's going to happen? I am going to gather you back in. And what's the way in which I will gather you back in? The testimony is by faith. Because let's go back to Romans 10 and read it again. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And then Paul qualifies what the writer really meant. That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even, now look, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we believe. What's the word of faith? God says, you're not going to obey. you will be punished for your disobedience. I will bring you to where you need to be.
Yes, sir.
You know what that is? That's grace.
Amen.
That's salvation by grace. Now what does he say? Believe it.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now notice, don't look for someone among you. Don't look for yourselves to do this. You see, it's not based upon what we do. It's based upon what Christ has done.
Amen.
You see, God didn't send Christ because we needed him. God sent Christ because he was pleased to honor and glorify himself.
Yes, sir.
The only reason even one sinner is ever saved is because God was pleased to magnify his grace and mercy and compassion.
Amen.
And this is why some people will be damned. It's because God is willing to show his wrath and to make his power known.
Amen.
You see, God could have never created. And he would still been just as whole and just as much God as he ever would, Mason. But God was pleased to manifest this to a higher order of creatures. Was it not? To that manifest what? And Joe, as the passage you read, seeing God's glory is not just seeing the good side.
Exactly.
That's a human expression. Well, everybody talks about grace, and mercy, and compassion. But generally speaking, when you see one side of a thing, the whole thing gets skewed because you're not looking at the other side. You see, the very fact that God was pleased to show mercy, Joe, clearly testifies that God's pleased to show wrath.
Yes, sir.
Or we'd have never failed in the beginning, would we? Mm-hmm. What was the need for us to fall and then God redeem everyone? Doesn't that almost negate the whole thing? Somebody is going to experience God's wrath. Just to the extent as someone's going to experience God's grace. And as Paul said, here's the way it operates. Don't say that we can do anything for ourselves. The proof is in. We could not. Our brothers and sisters in Adam tried it in the wilderness. It didn't happen.
Did it?
Lord, what'd they say? All the words of this commandment we will do. And before he even got back with the words, they'd done made a golden calf, throwed off their clothes, and was dancing around naked in front of it, worshiping it.
That's exactly right.
Now let me tell you, that don't honor God.
Not exactly.
And it ain't just the worshiping the golden calf either. It's the whole thing.
That's right. Amen.
There are people who think, well, I can delve in just a little bit of sin, but I'll still be okay. No. Scripture says a man is drawn away when he's enticed of his when a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed.
Amen.
And when sin is conceived, it brings forth what? Death. 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 And let me tell you, to be dead is to be dead.
Exactly.
It's not like some of these stupid preachers who have said before, we need to figure out just how dead man is.
Yeah.
Dead is dead.
Amen.
Unrighteous is unrighteous.
Exactly.
Ungodly is ungodly.
Yeah.
Look at what he says, but the word, what does it say? How does it operate? The word is nigh thee. Now, who's it nigh to? Whose mouth and heart is it in? A believer's mouth and heart.
Exactly.
I challenge everyone here this morning to show me where anywhere God tells a believer that they are unbeliever that they ought to become a believer.
Exactly.
Look for it.
Yeah, go for it.
Now I do find where men are encouraged to believe.
Yes, sir.
I find where some men are judged, reprimanded, or judged for not believing.
Yes, sir.
Men are told if they believe.
Yeah.
Right? But a person doesn't change themselves from an unbeliever into a believer. Only God Almighty can do that. I can't even do that through preaching this word to you.
Exactly.
The word has to already be what? Nigh unto you. Who's he writing to? Who was Isaiah? Or was it Isaiah? Moses. Who was Moses speaking to?
Yeah.
God's people.
Yes, sir.
Who is Paul writing to? God's people.
Amen.
We're not trying to get unbelievers to turn into believers. We're simply telling believers, this is what God has done for you.
Amen.
But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus. That he is over all. He, what does the Lord do? He does with his own as he pleases.
Amen.
That's what you confess.
Yeah.
You don't confess him as your Savior. Now there's nothing wrong with confessing as your Savior, but that's not the word of faith that we preach. The word of faith that we preach is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, most people think that this is given to unbelievers trying to tell them how to become believers.
Yeah.
But it's not. No. This is given to believers to tell them what's going on inside them.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You see?
That's it.
Thou shalt be saved. You see, my confessing Christ as Lord and believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead is not something that happened 25 years ago. It's something that once it happened 25 years ago, it's still happening today.
Amen.
Yes.
And it'll keep happening every day. And every day God will cause my mouth to say, Christ is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. And I believe it with my heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Him.
Yes, sir.
You see, when some, now, you say, you some people see how, I'll use word, outspoken, how forward sometimes I am. Just how I seem to just walk, that's all. He just talks and talks and talks. And yeah, I can do that. Sometimes more than others. And sometimes when I should not talk. But yet, the point is this. This is not about something I'm doing to get God to show me favor. This is me acknowledging with my mouth and believing in my heart that God has shown me favor.
Yes, sir.
That's the difference. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him is not going to be ashamed.
Yes.
Ashamed of what? Ashamed of him. Somebody says, why would there be shame in Christ? Because it puts me in the dirt. The very fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth existed is an affront to humanity. Did you know that?
That's it.
It's a stumbling block to humanity.
Yes, sir.
And that's when he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. But you, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let me tell you, you can't call unless you first believe. And you can't believe unless you've heard it. Now, people who say, well, I've never heard that message. Well, you've never believed and you've never called. Because you will hear this Christ and this man. Now, you don't have to hear it from me. You don't have to hear it from somebody that believes it like me. You might hear it from somebody that don't even believe it.
Yes, sir.
But you're going to hear it. Some of the first people that ever told me the truth of the gospel was not Joe. But it was men who later denied what they said to me to start with.
Exactly.
Now, the fact is, God was pleased to use Joe Galusik to come along and with the best of what God had put within him at that time, try to explain to me word for word, this is who Jesus Christ is. These other men were saying this and didn't even mean it. They didn't believe it. But this has often happened. We see the apostate Balaam preaching one of the most glorious messages on God's sovereign free grace.
Yes, sir.
But he was an apostate, wasn't he? We find Judas being sent out to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And he did miracles with the rest. But it says he was a devil from the beginning.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't it? Yeah. We find Caiaphas, the high priest, testifying that Christ had to die for the people.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
And as far as we know, he's an apostate. So, this is how this operates. It operates only in believers. The only word I got to an unbeliever is this. This is what the scripture says. Think about it. This will be familiar, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ had to die.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
He must be lifted up. That whosoever, what? Stops not believing. See, it doesn't even put it that whosoever believeth in him. Not just whoever lives. Not just whoever. Not if whoever lives, if they will be. It doesn't say that. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, I'm not preaching to unbelievers this morning. I'm preaching to believers. But this is what it's for believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to save believers and believers only.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That whosoever believeth in him. Not whosoever don't believe in him.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And most people say, well, God wants to save everybody. That's not what it says. Because look, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, he's already condemned.
Amen.
You see, the only word I have to an unbeliever is you're condemned already. And only God can turn you from an unbeliever into a believer.
Amen.
But if you're here this morning and you believe, I'm talking to you.
Yeah.
This message I'm preaching is for you. But here's the thing. Some dear soul may be saying, but I believe, but I'm so ungodly. Now, I'm not saying some of you used to feel that way. Bless God, if you felt that way yesterday, you're going to feel that way today. And all of us who now believe by God's power, by his Spirit, by his grace, and his gospel, those of us who believe today still know I'm ungodly. I prove it all far too often.
Yeah, that's it.
I'm ungodly. I don't deserve this.
Exactly.
I don't deserve to even believe this. You know, let alone stand up here and preach this.
Exactly.
I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to you. I have arrived. Now you catch up with where I'm at. I'm saying we're all down here.
Exactly.
You feel ungodly? I do too.
Yeah.
Can you taste the ungodliness in your soul? Is the blackness and the darkness of your heart by nature so evident to you that you say, I believe, but I'm perplexed at myself? Oh, but you remember the words? Think about it. Here's the words of God. This is from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is actually not, it's not just Paul's word, he's quoting somebody else. When he says this in chapter 4, verse 5 of Romans, but to him that worketh not,
amen,
but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly.
Amen.
That's the kind of folks God deals with.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about it, well, we're all ungodly. Yeah, we're all ungodly, but it's not that. God brings you to that place to where you feel like if nobody else is ungodly, I know I am.
Exactly.
And it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about themselves. I'm ungodly.
Yeah.
I'm unworthy. I don't deserve this. I don't even know whether I believe or not.
Exactly.
Sometimes.
That's it.
You know? I don't know. But remember, God justifies ungodly people. Right? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed to him for righteousness. It doesn't say his faith is his righteousness. But his faith is imputed to him. For God gives you faith so that you can know Christ is my righteousness.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Look, even as David also, this is David under the law, right? Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works,
amen,
saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. God is not blessing us because we quit sinning.
That's right.
Because we can't quit sinning.
Exactly.
A man who says, I have no sin, deceives himself. A man who says, I have not sinned, makes God a liar. And the truth of God's not in him.
Yeah.
I am both. I have sin and I do sin.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who is that? The believer. But notice it's an ungodly believer.
Amen.
That's Can you it. Take your place there?
Exactly.
Do you see your... That's what seeing, Joe, is.
Yeah.
That's what understanding is. Who he is and who I am.
Yeah. Exactly.
And especially who I am in light of who he is. That's believing. Now... Another soul may still be saying, but, you know, I believe. And I believe. This something's happened to me. And you know what? I'm starting to believe that message.
Yeah.
I'm starting to believe that Christ. I don't know why, but I can't help it. But doubts plague my mind.
Yeah.
You ever been there? Doubts plague my mind. Well, you know what the Scripture says in Mark 9, verse 24. Just be honest. Don't try to lie. God knows whether, you know, don't try to lie to God. Well, Lord, I believe I got a good dose of it from you. I've got a hold on it. Huh? You ever tell God that? Probably did when you didn't realize it. Oh, I believe this. I ain't like old so-and-so out there. I believe this. No, what do we have to cry? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I doubt what I believe.
Yeah.
But I believe in spite of the doubts.
Exactly.
You see, he didn't say, Lord, I don't believe at all. Help me out.
Yeah.
Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbeliefs. And yet, maybe another soul, maybe the same person, maybe struggling under the burden of their corruption. I know I'm ungodly. I know I have these doubts, but I'm just so corrupt. It's just like, you know, I seem to be weighted down. I believe Christ, but yet I have these doubts, and I know I'm so ungodly, but I'm just so burdened. Why don't I feel better about myself?
Yeah.
There's the problem. There's the problem. You're looking at yourself. When you look at yourself and your eyes are open, you're going to see the reality of who you are. Look to Christ. Quit looking at yourself. Now, God will remind you enough of who you are without you having to look at yourself. I mean that. Now, Mason's chuckling, but it's true. God will remind you enough about who you really are without you keeping your eyes on yourself. If you believe, look to Christ.
Amen.
You know, look to Christ. Why? Because our Lord Jesus said, let me just, I don't want to misquote it, Matthew chapter 11, I know these are all familiar. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Now,
Amen.
Most people are seeing this. Was this some kind of like an invitation? You know?
Yeah.
He's just telling everybody to come. He's not telling everybody to come. Ooh. It's not an invitation. It's a command.
Yes, sir.
You know, our Lord said, keep my commandments. Well, here's one. Come to him.
Amen.
I ask
Amen.
You, can you do that? Can you, if you can, now some people can because God Almighty's caused them to.
Exactly.
He's shown them grace and mercy. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest, but the rest is going to be in him.
Yeah.
Not in yourself. That's, if you begin to look at yourself, you're going to see what you really are. But look, this rest is not just laziness. Is it? It's not just I'm going to lay down on the bed, go to sleep, and I'll just wake up in heaven one day.
Yeah.
No, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's what? Submission.
Yes,
you
sir.
See it? There's the submission. Bow down and have the yoke placed upon you.
Exactly.
Now somebody says, well, I ain't going to. Well, you will if God says you're going to.
That's exactly.
Now I'm talking to unbelievers.
Yeah.
Well, I don't believe that. Well, one day you will if you're one of his.
Yes,
and you'll like it too. You'll like it too.
Yes,
but who's he talking? He's talking here to those who now are already laboring and heavy laden. That is, I can't bear this burden. No, you can't. But he's going to have place a burden on you. Take his yoke.
Yeah.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, not learn by me.
Yeah.
We do learn by him. Right? But God has His ordained me. We learn by coming here.
Yeah.
and hearing the word of God proclaimed, right? But this is not that. This is to learn of me. In other words, I know there's a better way. Find out who Jesus Christ is.
Yes, sir.
Seek him. Look to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. What? For my yoke is easy. And my burden, that's the load that comes behind it. You know, the yoke's what you put on. The burden's the cart back here behind. And let me tell you something. When God, by his grace and mercy, enables me to see Christ at least as I ought at this time, not perfectly now, but when I see Christ, you know, I never regret being where I'm at now compared to where I was back yonder. I never regret that today I'm a believer back when compared to when I was an unbeliever. I don't want to go back to that.
Amen.
You know, there's never ever been a person that's truly been saved, converted, that says, "Well, I wish I was unconverted now. This is just too rough." Now, you may wish you weren't under the burden, but you're not going to wish you was back in Egypt. The people who wish they were back in Egypt are unbelievers.
Exactly.
They're the unbeliever. They're the ones who don't have faith. I'm not talking about not born. I'm not saying you'll never despise the circumstance. We ought not, but we do.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm going to tell you, I don't want to go back to where I was.
Exactly.
I don't even want to be where I was yesterday, let alone back then. But still, another soul may be saying, or the same soul may be saying, I understand what you're talking about. But what does Paul say? One, confess with your mouth. That one thing, call out to God. Cry out for his mercy. Plead to him in faith, believing.
Yes.
But I'll tell you also, our Lord says, a man will confess me before others. What did he say? I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven.
Yes, sir.
But if a man denies me before others, him will I deny before my Father. You see, Christ doesn't have any secret believers.
Yeah.
You see. It's not like, well, I believe, but, you know, I really do, but I'm just, now, I understand being afraid. I understand the emotional fear, the butterflies. Believe you me, I understand that. It's not so bad here. I've done this so long, it doesn't bother me here. But I know what it's like to be at work and the subject come up and all of a sudden you say, I wish they'd just kept her mouth shut.
Yeah.
It's not because I'm ashamed of him. It's because I know that I'm about to deal with swine.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid I don't want to cast my pearls before swine.
That,
if they said, you know, I heard something about the people you believe with, and the people you believe like, what you believe, I'd like to know more about that. David, I'd be just, there we go, here it is. But it's usually not like that.
Exactly,
is it? Right. It's usually not. Usually the conversation comes up when somebody says, well, I gave my heart to Jesus yesterday. And I think, boy, what a bad present you gave him.
Exactly.
Mercy sakes alive. That's like offering a lame lamb.
That's exactly right.
Ain't it?
Yeah.
That's like offering a lamb with a blemish. God says, I won't have it. God don't want your heart. He's got to give you a new one. No, I'm not ashamed of him. But I'm very doubtful about myself. But there is a way to confess him. You know how that is? There's a way to confess him. That's to go into that water.
Yeah.
That's a way to confess him.
Amen.
That's a way to confess him. Another way to confess him, to tell somebody else, I believe what you do. I want to be a part of you. Isn't that a way to confess him?
Yes, sir.
And when you go about your everyday life, if the opportunity arises, and we say, well, but it seemed to have arose so many times and I didn't say anything. And yeah, what you ought to have done is different from the reality of where you are. If it would have been an opportunity directly from God, you would have said something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Remember Jonah tried that.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, he tried that excuse. Well, no, God said go to Nineveh, but I'm going to Tarsus. He never made it.
That's right.
That's why some people he never made it. They act like he went over to Tarsus and lived for years. I heard him, well, I fought against the Lord for years. You're an idiot.
Exactly.
Sarah, you're an idiot.
Yep.
You don't fight against the Lord for years. Now, if you were there for years, it's because God purposed you be there for years.
Amen.
Exactly.
But the point is, Jonah never even made it to Tarsus.
Exactly.
He made it to the mouth of the belly of the whale, and then he ended up in Nineveh.
That's exactly
right. And he was there because God was pleased to have a few old hardcore sailors hear the truth of God.
Exactly.
Wasn't he? That's why he got on that ship.
Yeah.
So that those men would hear the truth of God. Mm-hmm. It's amazing to me. You see, that lets you know. You see, Jonah knew. They said, well, where is this trouble coming from? Jonah said, it's me.
Yeah.
How about people say, well, is this bad thing happening to me because I did something wrong? Where do you want me to start? I mean, I could get out the list, you know? No, if God's punishing you for a specific act, you'll know what the act was.
That's exactly right.
God don't just whack you. He ain't like we do sometimes, catch a kid doing something wrong, swat the living daylights out of him and say, all right, now go on your merry way. God will let you know why he's swatting you.
Yes, sir.
But remember, all of God's swatting, all of his chastening is what to those he loves.
Yeah.
He says, I chasten every.
Yeah.
Every. Now to chasten don't mean just to hit.
Yeah.
It means to correct.
Exactly.
To correct. Mm-hmm. I correct every son I receive. And he does it in love.
Yes, sir.
I must confess to you that all of the chastisement I've ever faced, I'm glad it took place.
Amen. Yes, sir.
On this side of it.
Yeah.
On this side of it.
Yeah.
Now when it was happening, Paul says it's grievous. It hurts.
Yes, sir.
But we, as Tim James has said, we are so pig-headed that God has to most of the time make it hurt before we learn the lesson.
Yeah.
No, he has to make it hurt. Now, here's what our Lord said, and you can turn to it, Matthew chapter 28. Look at what he said. And I think you'll see some of the correlation here. How does this thing work? How does this thing operate? Well, look at what he says. Last chapter of Matthew, and we'll be to start, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All of it. I mean, there are no exceptions.
Exactly.
To nothing. Well, that person doesn't believe. They don't believe because God's left them right where they were.
That's exactly.
Well, that person believes. Well, they believe because God brought them to where they were.
Amen.
All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. What does that mean? To make disciples of. To teach people. Teach all nations what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I ask you, have you been? Let me say something to you. If you believe Christ, your conscience will continually cry out until you go into that water and confess Him. Because baptism is said to be an answer of a good conscience. Now, it's not thinking about baptism. It's the actual baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God.
Yeah.
It is a very humbling thing.
Yeah.
Amen.
To have someone else put you down in that water.
Yeah.
You know that?
Oh, yeah.
And what does it say? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's two things the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, did as soon as God opened his eyes up.
Yep.
You know what the two things he did? One, he was baptized. And two, he says, I got to join up with the people of God.
Exactly. That's it.
That's the two things he did right immediately. It says immediately, arose forthwith and was baptized.
Yes,
and what did he say? I got to join up with the people of God. Now, some of them wasn't too happy about it.
Yeah, that's true.
Seriously, because you got to realize this wasn't just some old drunk off the street got it converted, was it? It was what we call an arch enemy of the Church of God.
Yes, sir.
But even this arch enemy, and you know, a couple places it says they were afraid of him.
Exactly.
But you know what he said? He didn't say, well, if they don't want to be a part of me, I don't want to be a part of them. You know what he said? I got to be a part of them.
Yeah. Exactly.
Didn't he? And let me tell you something. That's how you know if you truly believe or not. You'll be able to confess with your mouth that He's Lord.
Yes, sir.
You will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And that confession and believing will not ever stop.
Exactly.
It won't ever stop. You might try to run from it, but you won't be able to get away from it.
Yeah.
You know? You might do like Jonah. You might jump in the ship, head off towards Tarshish. But the whole while, God Almighty's right there. Because God put him in the ship. God kept him in the ship. God caused him to be cast over the ship at the right moment. That whale did not just happen alone. It says God prepared a great fish.
Exactly.
He might have even created one out of thin air, Mason, for all I know. I don't know. But it says God prepared a fish, and that fish was right where Jonah was. And your fishes will always be right where you are.
Exactly.
My fishes are always, the ones that's got to swallow us up and spit us up where God wants us, it'll always be right where we are. Exactly. You see, I hear these people, I've been out of the will of the Lord for years. Well, what universe are you living in?
Exactly.
Huh? What universe are you living in?
Yeah.
The will of the Lord, the purpose of God, that shall stand. Forever.
Amen.
You see, in all of these burdens, these doubts, these trials, it forces us to lean on Christ.
Amen.
You see, the more I believe, the more pride and ego and self arises. And that's what Paul says.
Yeah.
Knowledge puffs up.
Yes.
Now, knowledge is essential.
Yeah.
Because God's ordained it that way. But the same knowledge can puff up. That's why God, you know, we're like a blowfish. That's what we are. And as soon as somebody points the finger at you, I believe in sovereign grace. You can't touch me. You ever done that? Huh? Yeah, I believe in sovereign grace. No, the only thing that's going to matter is Christ's blood and Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
That's what's going to matter. Father, I pray that you constantly, constantly teach us these things and bow us down to these things. Lord, we could not submit apart from you working in us both the will and the do of your good pleasure. Be with those who, especially those who are just beginning this road. Many of us, we understand how difficult it is, and Lord, how difficult it will continue to be. But Lord, as you have promised in your word, that those of us who hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. We look for that in Christ's name. Amen.